Heavenly Father, let us be silent just for the moment and hear You speak to us. You know what's on our hearts. You know our needs. We know this. You know that they're greater than we can possibly handle. And we know that You're the only one that can. So in this moment, let us be silent and pour out to You and listen for You. Jesus prayed. He prayed for Your will, and so we pray for Your will. You know who among us are missing. You know who among us are sick and who are troubled. And so let our prayers be heard for them. Those who are facing what seems to be great trials and tribulations, let those be for Your glory. Let them find You within these moments. Let them find the salvation of Your Son and come to know You better. We pray for all that have been voiced out here today. I ask that each and every one of us focus that attention in that direction and on those that we know that we have not spoken of. Let us make sure that they are led to You, Father, in every effort we can possibly put forth. And be thankful that we're able to praise for the things that we see that are going on, for the things that we don't see, for Easter. Let us be praising You forever that that day happened. Even though it's many days later, even though it'll be months later, let us remember that awesome blessing, that salvation given so freely. Let us join our hearts together to seek out today Your message and Your word. Let us ask for blessings and peace and comfort upon those who are not able to be in church, who serve in military, who serve in harmful conditions, who serve us. Let us serve them by praying for them earnestly. And for the leaders of this country, Father, please let them return to You. Join our hearts, Father, in prayer, in voice, as we pray the way Your Son would have us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Mark your Bibles today. We're going to start in John chapter 20, but we're also going to be in Luke chapter 24. So I want you to open them and keep them open because we're going to bounce around some today. We're going to do a ghost story. I love ghost stories. But let us start where we all have been in doubt. I don't believe it. You're going to have to prove it to me. John chapter 20, starting in the 24th verse. We're going to use that as our kickoff for the scripture lesson today for the ghost story. John chapter 20, verse 24. Good old story. Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in His hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into His side, I will not believe it." A week later, His disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came, stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See My hands? Reach out your hand. Put it in My side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Amen. Let us put our hearts together and seek out His will as we get ready for the morning's message. Pray with me, please. Father, set aside our labors, clear our hearts, clear our minds, open our vessels up to be poured to overflowing with this message. Let it come from You. Let it be not my words, but Yours. Let it strengthen hearts. Let it speak. Let it be taken forward to lead those not knowing You into Your eternal fold. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. I love ghost stories. I really do. I love them things. I love hearing about them. I love when somebody comes up to me and says, "Yeah, that place over there is haunted." I love walking in a cemetery late at night. I'm not kidding you. I like reading them. I like checking them out. I love it when somebody says, "Hey, this is where a ghost story took place. By golly, I'm the first one there." Yet I don't believe in ghosts. I just don't. I think it's funny. I'm the one that would like to get there before somebody else gets there and rattle a chain or make a noise or do something like that just to scare them. But I just don't believe in ghosts. But I love hearing ghost stories. And it came because as a boy, somebody gave me, when I was about 8 years old, somebody gave me a little book called The Spirits of Frederick County. And it talked about all these great ghost stories that went on in Frederick County. And over the years, I've run each and every one of them in that book down and found out just how untrue they were. But I still love it. I'm not scared of ghosts anymore, and I have debated to tell this story, but I'm told that maybe I had told it once before, maybe I hadn't, maybe nobody remembers it. But I got ended in believing in ghosts when I was about 12 or 13 years old, thanks to my grandfather. You see, I was my grandfather's chief disker. That was my job. Whenever that disk was ready to be hitched, that was my job. Go out there and disk fields, boy. Disk until your heart's content. And we farmed 450 acres. I could do a lot of disking in that time. And I loved it. And my grandfather had rented a piece of ground from a guy that had been a farm. And the people that had lived on the farm died on the farm. Oh, probably 80, 90 years ago. And in the fence row of this farm, way back over a hill where you can't see a whole lot, way back off the side of the road, the people were buried. Matter of fact, him and husband and wife were buried, and some children were buried there. They've got a little cemetery right in the fence row. And so I always thought it was neat until one day my grandfather took me out there in September after it starts to get dark earlier. And he says, "Hey, I'm going to have you disk this field when you get home from school tomorrow. Everything will be here. You just get the tractor and get to work." He said, "But be careful." Now, I thought he was going to tell me not to run over something because I had a habit of running outside the fence row and tearing stuff up because I just get to have too much fun. You don't put a boy on a 150 horsepower tractor with the biggest disk and tell him to go tear up dirt and not expect him to tear up everything. But on this day, he said, "See that fence row over there? You see those graves? When it starts to get dark, they're going to come out. So you best make sure you're done disking." "Yeah, right. Where's the tombstones?" He said, "Right over there." He said, "They don't like people making noise here at night, boy. So you better get, when you get home from school, you better get here and get to work." Fooey. And I was scared. When I got home from school, I jumped on that tractor. And I burnt that thing up getting that mile and a half down the road. There were no such thing as cell phones. There were no houses around me. There was nobody around his field. And I commenced to disk it. And I had the dirt and smoke flying. I had the dust raising. I was going to get done. Had the radio turned on full blast on my favorite country music station, listening to the bluegrass. And I was a happy kid. And I was disking and I was trying to cut that field into lands. And I was doing it in pieces. And I was coming back across the edges. And I was determined that I was going to get at it before dark. And my grandfather would come and get me. And I'd have to finish the next night. And wasn't no ghost going to get me. Ha, ha, ha. I fooled him. I was disking faster than I ought to have been. And I kept getting closer and closer to those tombstones. And finally, it was time to cut the edges. And now farmers out there know what I mean. After you've done this enough, you got to go back and recut your edges. Open that ground back up for that final pass. And those two final passes meant I was going right by those gravestones. And the sun had started to set. And my grandfather was nowhere to be seen. And I didn't like this. And I had old John Deere hat that I wore. It was a summer cap. It had screen on it so your head could breathe. That's why my hair is so long today. And as we approached, and I say we because there were three people in that cab, there was brave Paul, scared Paul, and I'm ready to run Paul. And this is a true story. And as we approached that gravestone, as I got right beside of it with making my land, I stand here right now to tell you that hat popped up off my head and started to dangle in the cab. That was all it took. Running Paul took over. I slapped that tractor out of gear, kicked that thing loose, and dove out over the steps, ran off into the middle of the field, scared beyond what you could even begin to imagine. Where's everybody at? You look at my hat. And my hat was dangling in the cab of that tractor because we had a roof on it and that thing. And I looked at him, and they couldn't come get me, and I don't even have my pocket knife. What am I going to do? And I realized nobody was coming. I couldn't run and call anybody, and I certainly wasn't going to call anybody and tell them, I'm scared, come get me. I started inching back toward that tractor, and I got closer and closer, and that hat was still dangling there, and I was like, I'm going to get got this. Hey, that don't look right. I started walking, puffed out my chest a little bit more, and I got up next to the tractor finally after about a half an hour. And the tractor had a radio up in the top of the cab. Well, the speaker had busted out of it. And my uncle had put a speaker elsewhere in the cab. But the bottom of the radio was all tore out. And what had happened was the old speaker wires had been jangling around up there. And they fell down at the precise time. And them wires hooked my hat. And when I hit that bump, jerked that hat off my head. That was the last day I ever believed in ghosts after that. Y'all can laugh all you want. That is an absolutely true story. I can take you to that spot, and I determined that there was no ghost. And my grandfather came back, and I told him that story, and I was 13 years old, and he sat on the dirt that I had just tilled over until the tears wouldn't come out of his face no more and said, you're going to have to drive home. That's funny business, ain't it? I love ghost stories. I watch them shows. There's a show on TV where they go looking for ghosts. And they got cameras and they do all this crazy nonsense. And they're all, something's over there. Something's over there. Yeah, there's something over there at the other wall, you idiot. There ain't nothing there. There are no such things as ghosts except. We'll get to that on a later date. But now I want to tell you that I have the good sense to watch those things and laugh at them. I just don't believe they exist. Now let's put ourselves in a different position. Imagine you're taking a walk along a road the day after Easter. Imagine that. Imagine all the events that just happened. I'm going to give you names. I'm going to give you, one of you is going to be Cleopas, and the other one the Bible calls someone else. Well, I'll tell you who someone else was. The someone else was Luke. Turn in your Bibles there to chapter 24 in Luke. We're going to read that story because it is that time. Although we're a week later, this happened that day. Jesus started appearing and scaring and getting a ghost story going that turned out to be absolutely true, and thankfully so. There are two men walking along, men who have studied, have great reason to believe it was Luke, but he refused to name himself in his own gospel. I even read a story that it was Cleopas' wife that was with him. But everybody I've read studies said that it was Luke. So Cleopas and Luke were walking to Emmaus. And for those of you who don't know, Emmaus is about 7 miles north, I think, of Jerusalem. 7 miles away. That's about 2 hours of walking at a normal pace. Or if you're shaped like me, that's about a day. unless there's fried chicken at the other end, and then I'm running. They had to walk. There was no cars. They had to walk. And so when you walk with somebody, what do? Doggone right, you talk. Your mind starts to work. It starts to become lively. And then suddenly, Luke chapter 24, starting in that 13th verse. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked, they discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And it's probably a good thing, because he'd have been walking by himself. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, that's our Lord. He's beginning to lay down the next part of our ministry. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. "What things?" Jesus said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet." Notice that. Prophet. Not Son of God yet. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced for death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," notice this, "we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as these women had said, but they did not see it." Stop right there. At this point, they still don't understand what has just happened. Which is why, brothers and sisters, we need to keep Easter alive constantly. They saw everything, and they still called Jesus a prophet at this point. They still said, "We had hoped he was going to." And now it's a ghost story. It's just somebody popping around here. They didn't even think to ask on a 7-mile walk where in the world this cat came from. They were just walking along blind. Verse 25, "He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself." How would you like to be at that teaching? Oh my goodness, yes. And still they don't know. That's the funny part. I'm sure they're pretty amazed right now, like, where in the world did he come from? Verse 28, "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay for us. Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them." Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized, and he disappeared from their sight." Good story. What? Can you just imagine? I want you to be sitting at that table for a minute. All of a sudden, it's Jesus, and where'd he go? Well, what do you do? Oh, well, by now you're shaking. By now you're trembling. By now you've come to realize. Look what they said. They asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" We felt it. We knew it. And yet we didn't see it yet. And now he's gone. What'd they do? They got up, verse 33, and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." And then those two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. The 11 have already seen him once. These two are coming back to confirm it. It's not a ghost story anymore. It's not a fable. It's not something that's being made up by a bunch of crazy believers. This is fact. It's real. And it's happening. Amen. And I'm sure they said at the moment, what in the world is going on? This is Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable, and yet it happened. The two had just come in with what they thought was something unreal, when yet in verse 34, we read that they were told He had already appeared to them. Jesus is coming around. He's showing Himself. He's opening Himself up. And brothers and sisters, that's the part that gets forgotten with Easter. We always hear about, oh, Easter celebration on Sunday morning. Everybody puts on their best. Everybody gets dressed up. Everybody cuts their hair. We forget the Sunday after a little too often. We're not going to let that happen, are we? Because that same day, Jesus not only rose from the tomb, He began to lay out the ministry. He began to lay out the work. He began to set forth the next and final part of His plan, which was to give us comfort. And we'll see about that in time to come. But He began to show and teach yet again. He began to open everything up. Starting in verse 35. Then the two had told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them when He broke the bread. And a few days later, now all this has happened that day, several days later, I don't know how many, while they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave Him broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. Ah! Ah! Gives me shivers when I think about it. He's not a ghost. He's as real at that point as He was the day before He was crucified. He's as real now as He ever was. He's as real in this day, April the 11th, 2010, as He was that day. He's still real. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? He is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm going to have to get you brought up on that. I'll let you slide this time. And yet there are those, and we got to talk about it today in Sunday school, that doubt. G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher. He was back in the 1800s. He had enjoyed some success as a preacher, even when he was 19 years old. And yet he let doubt of the actual scriptures override him. You see, he started reading about scientists and agnostics that were disturbing his views. Those of Charles Darwin and John Tyndale and Thomas Huxley and Herbert Spencer. They were agnostics and scientists that say things like, "Well, that plant over there grows because it's a mutation of a bunch of other plants. Or the earth started this way. Or we descended from monkeys. Not me." I'm pretty sure. And it started to take out his belief in Christ. And as he read these books and he listened to their debates, he became more and more perplexed. And so what did he do at 19 years old? He canceled every preaching engagement that he had. He put all the books that he owned in his library in cupboards and locked them up. He took everything away, and then he went down to the nearest bookstore he could find and bought a new Bible. And he said to himself, "I am no longer sure that this is what my Father claims it to be, the Word of God." Because he opened himself up to doubt. "If it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced, open mind, it will bring new assurance to my soul itself. The result," G. Campbell Morgan says, "the Bible found me. This new assurance in 1883 gave him the motivation for his preaching and teaching ministry, and he devoted himself to the study of preaching God's Word. He let doubt take him away for a moment, and the only way to remove that doubt is to open up and pour back full. And when Jesus appeared in this ghost story, as the Pharisees and Sadducees would say, he started filling them up. Great story I got to tell again in Sunday school. D.L. Moody always said, if you take a glass of water half full, how do you take the air out of it? You put a vacuum on it and suck the air out, you'll break the glass. But if you take that vessel and pour it full of water, which he did, you'll run the air out until the vessel is full and ready for use. That's not a ghost story. That's the truth. Go back to John 20. It's a great ghost story, and yet it's real because Jesus was not a ghost because he kept showing up, didn't he? Go to John 21. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. This is a great story about where he kept coming from. We need to remember this. I've had this in John for a couple of weeks now because I have said, and I believe, John is the memories of Christ. And if we want to get filled up again, if we want to pour out again, we need to return back to the Gospel of John for our foundation. This is the cornerstone of the Gospel, and let it fill us up. Let us not forget. John 21, verse 1. And after Jesus had appeared again to his disciples, he was by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. The other said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, and they worked all night, but caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus, and he called to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net over the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large numbers of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in a boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not that far from shore, 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw Jesus had a fire burning of coals, there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask now, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Not a ghost story. Not a story for doubting Thomas, as we read back in John 20. My favorite ghost story, though, I love hearing it. I love hearing about him coming back. I love how he looks around and he takes everything in with his disciples standing there. He loves them so much that he doesn't turn away from them, even when they're not knowing him yet. We see the proof all around us that Jesus was given to us, that he has been raised up for us. And he told us about it. Back in Luke, he gives these simple words. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds about the scriptures and he told them, this is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of all these things, and I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. Not a ghost story, is it? I personally cannot wait for that day that I get to look into my Savior's face. I cannot wait until that day when I am no longer doubting Thomas. I've never seen him except in pictures. He had long hair. Not going to fly, is it? We've seen what people have written about him. We've seen what people have drawn about him. And yet, brothers and sisters, my friends, my family, I encourage you to not forget that it didn't just happen one Sunday and life moved on. It happened one Sunday and life changed forever. Life changed for each and every one of you in this room that on that day you stepped forward and said, I take you for myself, Lord. I want you to be with me. Your life changed. Why? Because he died. Why? Because he wore a crown of thorns. Why? Because he rose again. Not a ghost story. This is real. If you believe in his risen Lord, repeat it after me. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, move within us. Show us the way that we must travel. Show us the path that we must take. Show us the walk that we need to take, discussing with each other, you, Father, your love. Discussing your love in the form of Jesus Christ, the precious one. Let us be those two on that road. Let us be a little bit doubting, so that we may see the glory renewed all over again and be that much the stronger for it. Let us find you again and again and again everywhere we look, Father. Appearing and reappearing in our lives. Not a ghost. Jesus, hear us as we walk, as we talk. Give us that strength. Let our hearts burn within us. Give us that message. Let us hear you say those words. I died for you, my child, and I love you. And I will always be there, and I will always lift you up. I am real. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who died and rose again, so that in me you have everlasting salvation. You have definitely risen, Jesus. Let us not forget that in the days and weeks to come. Join our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, if you need strengthening, if you need to be forward, come forward as we sing this last hymn. And remember, not a ghost story, completely real.
Please stand and turn to page 478. And I forgot to ask prayer for Sarah. She's got, she's been sick like with a flu or a virus or something. And she said to her mother yesterday, she said about they weren't going to be able to come. And she said, but they'll pray for me at church. And I forgot to request prayer for her. So remember little Sarah. But she gets okay. She knows we're praying for her. It's have you any room for Jesus. What's the number, Martha?
478.
That's have you any room for Jesus.
No, 487.
487. She was playing there's room at the cross.
Well,
and the numbers are the same. That's a little weird. Same numbers in different order. Okay, 487. Let's do the one you were playing. There's room at the cross.
The cross upon which Jesus died is the shelter.
I pray that this week that your feet will be made light to walk. I pray that you will find your way. I pray that you will not soon forget the lessons taught to us on Easter Sunday, that you will lift him up and know that he is still among us as he was among the disciples and has given us much. I pray all this now for the week to come. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.